Say wee. It's time to go. It's time for the sermon. But what would Jesus do? You know, I think Jesus would do the same thing. He would just go, wee, that was fun. Anyway. He would. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to bless our hearing and His Word as He speaks to each one of us. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for the gift of laughter, for the gift of joy. We thank You, Lord, for the gift of children and families and those little kids as they left. They do bring joy to our hearts. We thank You for them. And Lord, we pray that You would direct and guide our thinking right now, that our hearts would be stirred with a sensitivity to Your Word, to this truth, that we would, you know, really reflect on what it means and how to apply it to our lives. We really do want to walk out of here transformed and changed. So please help each of us, Lord, to hear what it is that You want us to apply in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before the sermon, Rachel Winslow sang a solo, a well-known hymn. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him all the way. It was the perfect selection and set the table well for the minister's message, which was based on 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. The passage was, "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is our example, and you must follow in His steps." The sermon was interesting, full of striking sentences, and would have commanded attention even in print. The Reverend Henry Maxwell spoke with passion, good taste, and seemingly very effective, as there was a perfect accord between preacher and audience. And then, just as he was about to close, there was an unexpected and very remarkable interruption from the back of the church. Mr. Maxwell gathered himself and he concluded his message. As he was about to sit down, the entire congregation was startled by the sound of a man's voice. It came from the rear of the church, from one of the seats under the gallery. The next moment, the figure of a man came out of the shadow there and walked down the middle aisle. Before the startled congregation realized what was going on, the man had reached the open space in front of the pulpit, and he turned about facing the audience. He said, "I'm not an ordinary tramp, though I don't know any teaching of Jesus that makes one kind of tramp less worth saving than another. Do you?" He put the question as naturally as if the whole congregation had been a small Bible school class. He paused just for a moment and coughed painfully. And then he went on. "I lost my job 10 months ago, and I'm a printer by trade. The new linotype machines are beautiful specimens of invention, but I know of 6 men who have killed themselves inside the last year on account of those machines. Of course, I don't blame the newspapers for getting the machines. Meanwhile, what can a man do? I know I never learned but one trade, and that's all I can do. I've tramped all over this country to find something. And I was wondering as I sat here under the gallery, if what you call following Jesus is the same thing that He taught. What does he mean when he said, follow me? The minister said that it's necessary for the disciple of Jesus to follow His steps. And he said that the steps are obedience, faith, love, and imitation. But I didn't hear him tell you just what he meant that to mean. Especially that last step. What do you Christians mean by following the steps of Jesus? Is there anyone in here that recognizes this story? Anyone? I was just curious. Since nobody said yes, the name of the book is In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. And you would be tremendously blessed if you got a copy of that and read it. Some of these you may recognize this story. As I was meditating on our passage for today, this broken man And his penetrating question to the congregation came to my mind. What do you Christians mean by following the steps of Jesus? Now, Jesus gave the perfect answer in Matthew 7:12 on the Sermon on the Mount. It's called the Golden Rule. Matthew 7:12, Jesus said, "Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you." This is the essence of all that is taught in the Law and the Prophets. To follow in the footsteps of Jesus means that we are to do to others as we would have them do unto us. It does not mean, which I have heard said many times, that we are to deal with others as they deal with us. So if someone treats me a particular way, they must love it so much that they want me to treat them the same. That is not the golden rule. It's not what Jesus teaches. It's mere selfishness to take that attitude. We are to deal with others as we would like them to deal with us. This is real, genuine, authentic Christianity. And that's what it means to follow in the steps of Jesus. But herein lies the problem. Most of us know how we should treat others. We simply find it difficult applying what we know. It's only natural to respond in kind. Insult for insult, punch for punch, hate for hate. However, this natural response is contrary to the golden rule. It is contrary to the gospel. Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. Now, the golden rule had precedent before Christ spoke those words on the mountainside. There were versions of this saying that existed in rabbinic writings. And even in Hinduism and Buddhism, there's similar teachings. However, the emphasis that Christ made was quite contrary, quite different, because theirs was negative in nature. The rabbinic version says, listen, what is hateful to yourself, do not do to someone else. So that's the negative approach. As you can see, it's all about self, self-preservation, and motivated by preventing you harm or preventing you discomfort. The motivation is basically selfish refraining from harming others in order that they will not harm you. You can see the selfish bent in that. Those negative forms of the rule are not golden because they're selfish in nature. They're motivated by fear and self-preservation. Selfless love does not serve in order to prevent its own harm or to ensure its own welfare or good. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. Jesus' command, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you, is about treating others with respect and love and putting yourself in their shoes and imagining what it would be like, how you would like to be treated if you were them. That's where this guy came to my mind. This story of the tramp that I shared came to mind when I thought about this golden rule. He says, put yourself in this position. If you lost your job, if you lost your wife, and your children are in foster care while you tramped all over the country looking for work, how would you want to be treated? What makes the golden rule golden is that it fulfills the principle contained in the Law and the Prophets, and it perfectly summarizes all that Christ commanded us and called us to do in His Sermon on the Mount. Later on in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus explains what is meant by the Law and the Prophets when He was asked this question. Jesus, teacher, which is the most important commandment in the Law of Moses? And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. To love God and to love others fulfills the golden rule. Paul said it this way in his letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 8, he said this, "Owe nothing to anyone except your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirement of God's law. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. And love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirement of God's law as well." In order to fulfill the golden rule, we must place ourselves in the shoes of others and treat them with love and respect and compassion. And in doing so, we will bring glory to God and demonstrate to the world in our midst that we are following the footsteps of Jesus. And if someone ever asks you, what do you Christians mean by following in the footsteps of Jesus? In the back of your mind, you can remind yourself that it means the golden rule, putting myself in someone else's place, in their shoes. I've tramped through the city 3 days trying to find a job. And in all that time, I've not had a word of sympathy or comfort except from your minister here, who said he was sorry for me and hoped that I would find a job somewhere. I suppose it is because you were imposed on by the professional tramp that you have lost your interest in any other sort. I'm not blaming anybody. I'm not blaming anybody, am I? I'm just stating facts. Of course, I understand you can't all go out of your way to hunt up jobs for other people like me. I'm not asking you to. But what I feel puzzled about, what is meant by following Jesus? What do you mean when you sing, "I'll go with Him, all the way"? Do you mean that you are suffering and denying yourselves and trying to save the lost, suffering humanity, just as I understand Jesus did? What do you mean by it? I see the ragged edge of things a good deal. Somehow I get puzzled when I see so many Christians living in luxury and singing, "Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow Thee." And I remember how my wife died in a tenement in New York City, grasping for air and asking God to take our little girl too. Of course, I don't expect you people can prevent everyone from dying of starvation, lack of proper nourishment, and tenement air. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? I heard some people singing at church, at a church prayer meeting the other night, "All for Jesus, all for Jesus. All my being's ransom powers, all my thoughts and all my doings, all my days and all my hours." And I kept wondering as I sat on the steps outside just what they meant by that. It seems to me that there's an awful lot of trouble in this world that somehow would not exist if people who sang such songs went and lived them out. I suppose I don't understand. But what would Jesus do? Is that what you mean by following Jesus' steps? There's a lot more to that book and to that story. I've decided not to elaborate on any further. But one thing, if you will remember, because it was real popular cliche in the 90s, all these bracelets, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And that little saying, that little quote, that cliche and whatnot came from this book because this man had asked, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What does it mean to follow in His steps? In 1 Peter, he wrote these words, "For God called you to do good. Even if it means suffering. Say that. Even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, you could say me. Just as Christ suffered for me. He is my example, and I must follow in His steps. Following Jesus means placing yourselves in the positions of others and doing good, even if it means suffering or sacrificing. You know, many of us don't want to suffer at all, let alone to actually sacrifice our time or our money or our energy or our concern. Most of us have numerous opportunities to treat people with love and respect and kindness this week. Many of you will. And the question is will you do it? So I have a challenge for you this week. Actually, before I go into this, the worship team and elders, communion service, you guys can come forward. But just because you're walking up there doesn't give you the reason to ignore me, okay? I'm going to wait. So I have a challenge for you this week. Now, you can picture this for yourself as you reflect on this. But when you are put in a difficult or a frustrating position, maybe it's at work, maybe it's dealing with a neighbor, maybe it's somebody in your family, maybe somebody is encroaching on your time and asks you to do something you really don't want to do. Or maybe, quite honestly, maybe you're dealing with someone I can't picture enough scenario. Your life is quite unique and individual. You're going to know this if you're listening and you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Whatever the situation you're dealing with, I'm going to ask you to remember this sermon and to remember this golden rule and to try something this week. This is what I want you to do. I want you to untie your shoes. You get that? Not right now, Joe. Thank you. Let's all untie our shoes and practice. You know, that's a great idea. If I had written that, I'd give Joe credit. Tyler, this is what I want you to do. Now, I really want to reference a particular person and situation in particular. I'm going to resist. But suppose you get a phone call. And the person you're dealing with is very upset. Maybe some of you have dealt with that. You get this person on the phone and they're very upset and you're a little bit annoyed or frustrated at what they're asking or demanding. This is what I want you to do. I want you to reach down, bend over, untie your shoes, and leave them untied for 10 to 15 seconds and pray. Lord, show me what it's like to walk in their shoes. Help me to treat them the way I would want to be treated if I were in their position. That's it. Tie your shoes back, listen, and wait for God to speak to you, to reveal to you what it's like to walk in that person's shoes, and then to treat them the way you'd want to be treated. So some examples you might have. I can think of all kinds of examples for myself. Maybe you're going to get a phone call this week, you know, for somebody who's demanding or frustrating or upset. Untie your shoes. Ask the Lord to show me what it's like to walk in their shoes and how you would want to be treated. Maybe you're dealing with some kids at school or maybe at youth group. You know, this Wednesday night, I was talking to the kids in the 7th and 8th grade class, and I made some comment about the fact that when I was their age, I had no one to sit there and tell me right and wrong, no one to teach me Scripture. I did not grow up in the church. that even one time they show up, they're hearing the gospel message. They are so blessed to have another adult besides their parents to really care about them. Because I didn't have that at all. And when I think about these kids who walk through the door, and some of them have got a lot of behavior problems. And if you were here, you would know that. I think to myself, what was I like when I was that age? And how would I want to be treated when I was 12 or 13 or 14? You know, I would want to be loved unconditionally by these Christians that are around here to truly love me and encourage me, to be patient with me. You have no idea what some of these kids are dealing with on a daily basis. Maybe you have no idea what it's like to be raised in a home where mom and dad are not there, where you're latchkey and you're totally independent from the time you're 11. You know, I have a follow-up suggestion that just came to my mind. And I dare one of you to do this, okay? I'm just telling you, I dare one of you. Only one. You know what? We have, like, let's say 50 kids that come on Wednesday night, and at least 40 of them do not go to church. Got that? There are 40 kids on a Wednesday night that are here that do not go to church. And as much as Matt has encouraged them over the past 3 years, as much as we encouraged them this year, they're not coming. You know what? They're not coming. I could beg them to come next week. They're not going to be here. But you know what? You, as the church, putting yourself in their position, you know what you ought to do? You ought to go to them. You ought to come here on Wednesday night, 5:30 to 6, hang out in the halls, find one of these kids and just talk to them. Get to know them. Ask them a few questions about their life, their situation. You know what? I think all of us would really, in our hearts, say it'd be great if those kids all came here on Wednesday. But you know what? Maybe you need to take the first step and come here on Wednesday night and just say, hi, you know, my name's Mel. You know, I attend church here. I'm just kind of curious to meet some people. It's nice to meet. Sit down at one of these tables and eat with one of the kids. Okay. If you're here today and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, maybe you don't realize that it's a free gift, that your mistakes, your weaknesses, your sin, the stupid things that you have done, the mistakes you've made, that Jesus Christ will wash your sins away. That He'll adopt you into His family. You can have a heavenly Father, unlike the earthly father you have. Maybe your earthly father was never what maybe he was a great father, but maybe he was never what he was called to be. And you resist God the Father because you think, I don't want to be judged, I don't want to be condemned, I don't want to be yelled at and screamed at. But I'd like a Heavenly Father who loves me and accepts me unconditionally. I want to be part of that family. If you are here today and you have never made that decision, and you know who you are, you know that Christ is not your Lord, you know that Christ is not important to you yet. You're interested, you're seeking, you're here today because you're seeking and you're interested. Please, on Jesus' behalf, I am inviting you to surrender your life to Christ. And if, you know, in our day and age, it's really maybe somewhat odd or uncomfortable for people to come forward. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ and you want it right now, we're going to pray and you're going to say, Lord, I do surrender my life to you right now. I believe that Jesus died for me. I want that. I want a relationship with you. Get that conversation. Get it started today. And then just approach me afterwards. Say, Mel, I really need to meet with you soon. And I will make time. And we will study Scripture. And you will know. You will know based on Scripture what it means to surrender and yield your life to Jesus Christ. So I'm asking you, whether you come forward now, which would be wonderful, or if you just reach me after church, don't leave here today without getting this settled. If God is speaking to you today, it's never too late. It's never too late. I had someone in their 70s this week tell me it's too late. I've done too much. It's not true. I don't remember the passage exactly off the top of my head, but there was a farmer who went out early in the morning to do harvest at in the day. And he went out early in the morning and gathered some workers the first thing in the morning. He went out and they worked. They came back to town. He saw there were more people standing around. He grabbed them. He said, "Let's go work." Up until noon, at 3, he kept going to town, finding more workers and more workers. And at the end of the day, some of the people had only been on the farm for 1 hour, and the rest of them bore the labor all day. At the end of the day, he lined them all up, and he paid those first who had only worked 1 hour. He gave them a denarius. And when he got all the way down to those who had been there all day, he gave them one denarius. And Jesus is teaching in that parable that the reward is the same, whether you started early at 6 or you get started at 80. It's the same reward. So it's never too late. It's never too late. God blesses you when you recognize your need for Him. God blesses you when you mourn over your sins, for you'll be comforted by forgiveness. And God blesses you by making you right. You stand before God Almighty just as if you had never sinned. That's what it means to have a right relationship with God. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you've done, so that none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. You are not a reformed and an improved human being. You are a new human being. You are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. If you're ready, as we pray, close your eyes and bow your heads and just say the best that you can, "I surrender and I'm ready." And follow that up with a conversation with me if you would. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to praise You. We want to thank You and honor You and bring You all glory. We ask, Father, that You speak to each of our hearts about this amazing truth in the golden rule. Lord, I pray that before we respond to somebody else, we would untie our shoes. We would pause and say, "Lord, show me what it's like to live in someone else's shoes, and show me how I would want to be treated if I were them." And Lord, help all of us to apply this to our lives this week, to truly put ourselves in the shoes of other people, that we might honor You and bring You glory. And when people see what does it mean to follow Jesus, we can explain it to them. Lord, may You receive the glory and the honor in our obedience as we surrender to You now. In Jesus' name.